Pastor Justin.
Awesome. Give her a hand. That was good. I love the analogy. Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. You know, I was thinking about something Mackenzie said, and just this idea. Maybe it was a God idea, but she talked about bacon, and that is the sixth love language. If you've read the book, bacon is one, should be one of those love languages. But I saw something that we might try on the television this week, meatless bacon. I know. I literally just got a scowl from Pastor Dave when I said meatless bacon. And I don't blame you. I'd scowl back at me as well. Man, or meatless burger. Sorry, if you're a meatless bacon person, we love you. But we just love bacon differently than we love you. And but it's good to just, we're going to have a good summer. It's been a great summer. It doesn't feel like summer. We should be playing some Christmas carols because it looks like it's about a couple weeks before Christmas, but that's okay. Well, I get to bring the word and just so excited about what God's doing. Before I get into the word, just keep the Pease family in your prayers. Norma Pease, who has gone to this church for years. We were talking yesterday, but she went on to be with Jesus yesterday. And our hearts are sad, and our hearts hurt, and our hearts go out to the family as they are mourning the loss of their mom. But if you know Norma, yeah, you know that she is dancing with her Creator today, and she is pain-free. And so we are grateful for the years we had, but we just keep them in your prayers as we're just working with them and getting all the details of the service and whatnot, but keep them in your prayers this week, and we love you guys, so we love your family, so keep them in your prayers. Well, I get to continue this morning with our series that we've entitled I Am, and we're talking about discovering who God says that He is. And I love how Mackenzie put it, but the more that I get to know who God is, the closer I walk with Him. The more I get a glimpse of His heart, the more I want to be in His presence. Anyone else like that? Where I spend time with God, I get refreshed by Him, and then I'm like, you know, I want to spend more time. Because when you get to know the heart of God, you want more of His heart. And I hope that through this series that you have gotten a glimpse. I hope that you have been encouraged in your faith. And so we're going to continue for a few more weeks talking about I Am and really discovering who God says that He is. Because there's a lot of other people out there, and maybe you are included, who have an idea, and usually it's a limited idea of who God is. Right? I'll never forget some of the images that I had of God as a young man growing up, and they were so far from the truth of the heart of Father God that I know today. And so we've been going through this. If you were not here last week, we talked about the Good Shepherd, okay, that Jesus wants to be the one that cares for our heart and that guides our heart. My main point, again, if you weren't here, there's no shame, no embarrassment, maybe a little guilt. I'm kidding. But the main principle we talked about was on the anointing. We talked in Psalms 23 how it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." And the principle of anointing was really where we spent a bulk of our time. And it was so fun at the end of service getting to pray for, you know, dozens of people and anointing them with oil and believing that God has great things in store for your life. And so I hope you enjoyed that. But we talked about anointing for four aspects. Number one, that God anoints royalty, and that's what He calls us. Number two, we said there is an anointing that God wants to put on your life now. Everyone say now. For the next season of your life. Okay, and we talked about King David, how he was anointed, but it wasn't for like 10 plus years that he walked in the results of that anointing. So, but God anoints us now for the next season. We talked about that anointing comes and God anoints His people even though He knows you're going to fail, sin, fall, have setbacks in your life. He still chooses to put anointing on your life. And that's so encouraging. And then the last thing we talked about is that the anointing that God puts on our life is not meant just to be like our little anointing, but the anointing that God puts on our life is meant to overflow out of our life, meaning it's meant to affect those that I'm in relationship with, those whom I come into contact with. So if you weren't here last week, there you go. We're going to move on this week. And the title of my message today is Turn to Life. Okay, turn to life. And we're going to be, you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And I just want to give you just a little bit of context before we get in, because I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's really, really long. And I really want to key in on the middle part of the chapter in John 11. But just a little context, because context is important. This story takes place about 7 to 10 days before Jesus would be betrayed, arrested, beat, crucified, and then 3 days later, he would rise again. And so you got to picture yourself that you are in that story. We are about 10 days before Passion Week took place. And so Jesus and his disciples, they are at, I'd say, the peak of their ministry together. Here they'd been with Jesus for around 3 years, and they had seen things that they couldn't ever dream that they would see with Jesus. He called them out, who they were fishing, and he said, hey, I want you to be my fishers of men. They dropped everything and said, we'll follow you. And then their whole life was just turned upside down, right? They saw blind eyes open. They saw dead people get raised. They saw miracles happen. They saw demonic spirits leave people. I mean, imagine being a fisherman, and then all of a sudden, for the next 3 years, you are walking in the supernatural things that you didn't even know were possible. Pretty cool, right? Pretty cool indeed. So they're doing this, and they are at the, I'd say, the high point of their public ministry. Have you ever been in your relationship with God just in a good season where it just seems like praying's really easy, worshiping, you like you get the goosebumps every time, right? You're like, this is so easy to be a Christian. You're like walking down the street, and people are like, man, you got a great smile. Something's different about you. And you're like, yeah. Yeah, it's just Jesus, man. Right? I've had maybe a dream of that. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But we've all had those moments, right, where it just seems like serving God is easy. Right? You get to pray for people. And then there's the other times where it's like my arms are raised and I don't have the goosebumps. And I know God's there, but it doesn't come as easy. And so we got to realize that the disciples are in a place where everything is coming easy in their life, okay? And unfortunately, though, if you look at the context, they are actually fleeing Judea and Jerusalem at this time because their lives are being threatened, like real threats. They're being threatened to be killed, to be stoned. And they're like, you know, it's been good and all, but I think it's time that we move on so that we don't die. And so they are in the process of fleeing because even Christians are attacking Jesus because of who he said he was. And so they're on their way to move, and something happens. Something happens to someone very close to Jesus' heart. And we're talking about the story of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. If you've read the New Testament, you know Martha and Mary. They were very in close relationship with Jesus. They were the ones that would cook for Jesus, that would serve Jesus, that anointed Jesus's feet with their hair, right? They were the ones who had relationship. And how many of you know when you walk with Jesus, it doesn't mean that your life is going to be problem-free? Just because they were like, you know, the BFF of Jesus doesn't mean that they didn't encounter setbacks. And so they have a setback. And I want to read the answer today. This is how it starts out, and it says this. When Jesus had heard this, well, what did he hear? He heard that his friend Lazarus was dead. When Jesus had heard this, Jesus said this: this sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. And I just have a word for us today that regardless of what the circumstances in your life are today, I want to encourage you that whatever's going on, this is not the end of the story for your life. Okay? I think any time we are faced with unfair news, with tragedy, with different things, we got to realize that where we're at in that current moment, that is not where God is going to take us when the story is over. But the enemy wants to make us believe that this is our lot in life and that we're just going to suffer and that the pain that we feel now is going to be with us for the rest of their life. Amen? And so you got to understand in your current situation today that this is not the end. It will not end in death for you, but for glory to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So here's what we don't know, or what we do know, is life happens. But in the midst of life happening, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is good. And we have the promise that he will not leave us or forsake us. Okay, so that's the backstory. Okay, John chapter 11. Let's pick it up in verse 14. So he's heard Lazarus is dead. And then we're skipping a little bit and we say this. Then Jesus made it plain to them. Because they were arguing about, well, is he sleeping? Is he not? And Jesus makes it plain. He says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because now you have another opportunity to see who I am so that you will learn to trust me. Come, let's go see him. So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, let's go so we can die with him. Right? Because they were fleeing Judea and Jerusalem, but they had to go back to where they were fleeing, where Lazarus was. Now they arrived at Bethany, which was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him. So she didn't wait for him. She went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house, her sister. Martha said to Jesus, "My Lord, if you had only come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died." Come on, how many of you have dialogues with that with God? God, if you would have showed up, it'd be different. But Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise and your brother will live." She replied, "Yes, I know he will rise along with everyone else on the resurrection day." "Martha," Jesus said, "you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die." And I love the end. "Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this?" So what an amazing encounter. Again, of those who are close to Jesus. Not of a stranger that he met on the street. Not of just the guy that ran to get close to Jesus because he needed a miracle. What an encounter with those who knew Jesus the most. You know, what a week it's been in the Garland home. So if you know anything about our lives, I'm going to tell you a little bit. But how many country music listeners do we have in the room? Huh? Right? I know it's church. We're not supposed to, right? Okay, I don't listen to country. You know, it's all right. If you listen to country, you know, it's all good. It's God's music. I'm just kidding. But I feel like I wrote a country song this week, half of a country song. I'm still waiting on the other half of the country song. And I don't have a title for my country song, but if I wrote a country song, it would go, so here's some of the lyrics. "My house caught on fire. I was staying with my brother-in-law. I had to borrow his underwear. My family didn't have any clothes. And now we went to a hotel and someone broke into our car." So that's my week. And we will be at the said hotel for 4 to 6 months. Thank you very much. So, you know, if you want to get in our pool, you know, we share. So it's been quite a week in the Garland home. And yeah, and so if you got a title for my song, then you know. I did. Sorry, Kyle. If you're here today, my brother-in-law, we will wash the underwear. What do you do, right? TMI, I'm sorry. But quite a week in our home, and thank God everyone's safe. We're out of our house for a while, and we'll probably get a remodel out of the deal, but we haven't yet. So we got a really big tarp on our roof, so that's really good. If you need a tarp, I will give it to you in about 6 months. But I think we find ourselves sometimes going through life, and I don't know about you, but you sometimes ask yourself, like, what in the world is going on? Right? And again, we all have our situations. I just happened to be able to use my story this morning. But I think we all have those stories. We all have those times where we say, hey, well, I've served Jesus. I've walked with Jesus, and this happened. Man, Mary and Martha, they're like, Jesus, we cooked for you. And our brother died, and you didn't even come? Like, what's up with that, Jesus? Right? See, we all have those moments. But I think we need to realize that in the middle of the mess that's going on in our lives, we have a promise. And here's the promise. The promise is that he is the resurrection and the life. Meaning that the cards that you've been dealt in your life for right now don't have to be the cards that you play with for the rest of your life. Because God and Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life. And when you think everything is over, he's preparing a miracle for you. And we've got to walk in that. And so I want to talk about the resurrection life, because our circumstance would say one thing. Mary and Martha and Lazarus in his tomb, his circumstance said one thing. But Jesus had a greater truth that he wanted them to walk in. And so I want to tell you what resurrection and the life says over our situation today, over your situation. Resurrection and the life says this, that God's delay is not God's denial. Number one, God's delay in your life does not mean that God has denied you. If you look back in the passage that we skipped because of time this morning, Jesus got word about Lazarus about 2 days before he started making his journey to Bethany. So imagine someone on a camel comes and says, Jesus, your friend's dead. And Jesus says, okay, thanks. Thanks for letting me know. I'll be right here. Come on. Okay, Mr. Compassion. You know, didn't even send a card. Well, I'll be right here. I'm good. Okay, that's cool, Jesus. He chose to wait. Though he was being asked to come, he chose to stay. Remember, by his best friend. Like, hey, buddy, would you come? No, I'm going to stay here. And you're just a few miles away. Oh, okay. That's cool. Great talk. Thanks. He chose to stay. Jesus, how cold. Jesus, how rude. Jesus, what's going on? Can I tell you something? Sympathy is good. Empathy is better, but obedience is the best. Listen, sympathy is great, but in that moment, Jesus wasn't about delivering sympathy to Lazarus. He was about obeying what God wanted to do in the miracle that was about to take place in his life. So it wasn't about sympathy. Okay, and then if we read the scripture, we probably in our flesh could get a little more angry. It says this, then Jesus made it plain to them, hey, Lazarus is dead, and it, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. That doesn't mesh with the Jesus that I have in my mind. But I keep reading, because now you have another opportunity to see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me. Listen, God always sees the bigger picture. There is times where you maybe you've doubted God and you've said, God, where were you? God, I called upon you. And I'm still writing a country song. God, I've called upon you, and you didn't show up. Come on, I'm getting real this morning, because I believe God wants to meet us in that place of desperation. Listen, in God's apparent absence in your life, I want to encourage you that he is setting the table for the miracle that he's about ready to do. In his apparent absence, I believe he's setting the table. In this situation, Jesus was saying, I'm not going to go right now. Because I want it to be so clear, so apparent, so obvious that you can't get any fame, any pats on the backs for being a part of this miracle. I'm going to wait so you can't blame anyone else but me when I heal them. I think it's interesting, you know, you think about miracles. I think about miracles a lot, and I have lots of questions, but it's so interesting as humans, when we see a miracle, it's amazing how we try to justify away the miracle that God did. Yeah. Right? We have such a hard time believing God actually did a miracle, but then we preach about it. He's the miracle working God all the time. But when we see a miracle, we wanna waste it away as, oh, it was this, or oh, it was that. You know, several years ago, I've shared this before, but we had a miracle with our son Jude, who almost died of a drug overdose. And to this day, I run into people and they say, does your kid have any side effects yet? Has he started showing side effects, you know, 6 years later from that? Well, no. I don't plan on him doing that because the doctor said, we don't know why he's not dead. It must have been a miracle. But we in our brains have a hard time. We think, oh, he's going to start, you know, whatever soon because of that. Can I tell you that God wants to do miracles in our life that will cause people to turn to him? You know, I heard this week a great quote at a conference we were at. And it said this. He said, the speaker, Darius Daniels, said this. Sometimes the storms that you find yourself in. Times when we encounter storms, we want to blame it on the pizza. We want to blame it on the devil. We want to blame it on anything else going on. But sometimes our obedience might cause us to be smack dab in the middle of a storm of life. And I think many times our inability to discern what we are fighting is the greatest hindrance to us growing, learning, and moving on to the next season that God has for us. In our story, God's heart all along wasn't just to bring sympathy and good vibes to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It wasn't his presence that was going to change them. It was his power that was going to change them in this situation. So resurrection life says delay does not mean God's denial. Number two, resurrection and the life says this, that there is no situation that is too far gone. There is no situation that is too far gone. We read in verse 17 and 18, it says this, when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Resurrection life says there is no situation that is too far gone. What is the significance of 4 days? It meant a lot more back then than it did now because we have medical equipment and advances. But when someone in the Old Testament and the New Testament died, they said when they are dead, the first 3 days, they're dead, but it's like, they're kind of like not really dead, because it's like, well, maybe they're sleeping. I'm thinking, man, people wanted to rest a lot. I don't know if they didn't know to check the pulse. I don't know, you know. I'm trying to be like, well, what does that mean that they're not really dead? But when day 4 came, that meant like all hope is lost, meaning the official time of death was day 4. So I think it's significant that the Bible says, hey, on the 4th day, Jesus came. On the day when everyone knew all hope was lost, he came on the scene and he was about ready to do a miracle in their life. To this point, Jesus, that I can find, had raised 2 people from the dead. A boy in a funeral procession. And then the second one was a guard's daughter right? People that he didn't have any relationship with. But this was the first time that he raised someone on the fourth day, and the first time that it was one of his best friends that he was about to pray for. And so my question this morning is, what is too far gone in your life? Come on, what is too far gone in your life? Maybe that's been a title that people have spoke over your life. Oh, he's too far gone. Oh, his sin is too big. Oh, his habits are too strong. He's a lost cause. Maybe that's been your title. I don't know. So what is too far gone in your life? How about dreams in your heart? Dreams that God's given you, and you've in your head, you've said, oh, I'm too old for that now. Oh, that ship has sailed. Oh, that season is over. I guess that wasn't a dream from God. It was just pizza. Well, what is too far gone in your life? How about the relationships in your life? Is there a relationship that you're about ready to just write off and say, well, I'll just start over with new friends. I'll start over with a new family. Or I'll start over with a new spouse. What is it that's too far gone? It's amazing how the grass always looks greener, isn't it? How about the condition of our world? I tell you, living in a hotel, there's TVs on all the time. My goodness. It would be very easy for me to turn my head to that and say, well, I'm just going to stay inside this church and just hang out till Jesus comes back, because it's really bad out there. And I'm not making light of how bad it is. It is broken, and it is hurt, and it is a messy mess. It is discouraging to even want to try to shine a light in a dark place. But here we see Jesus. He went back to the place that he was hated because he knew a miracle was about to take place. He went back to the war. He went back to the mess. He went back to the dysfunction that was going on in his world at that time, where his life was at stake. Why did he do this? Because he knew this, that the power of his message was more powerful than the enemy of that message. Listen, the power of our message that we carry in our hearts is more powerful than the enemies of that same message. What is too far gone? How about the condition of the Church of America? You know, I'm not always proud with the condition of the Church of America, but I believe in a great church, and I believe in a great awakening for the church, and I believe that the church is still God's vehicle to bring revival to America. Because I read my word, and it's not all doom and gloom, because I know that there is going to be a great harvest. So what is too far gone in your life? Because resurrection and the life says there is nothing that is too far gone. Because Lazarus, by tradition and by their knowledge, he was too far gone. But Jesus. Third thing, resurrection and the life shows us. It shows us this, how to fight your battles. Resurrection life shows us how we fight our battles. So my question is, when you get pressed, how do you respond? When life throws you a curveball, what is your mode of operation? I tell you, this week I learned that my wife is really good about making lemonade out of lemons, and I am really bad at it. My wife is really good about when you have adverse circumstances, about taking an adventure and making the most out of it, where I am really bad. And when they find out at the hotel desk that I'm a pastor, I'm really embarrassed by my attitude. But resurrection life says, I want to show you how to fight your battles. I want to show you how to respond right, even in the midst of bad situations. In our scripture today, two things. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come, this is in verse 19, had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. They are coming to bring sympathy, to bring empathy, to bring care, which is a great, beautiful thing. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "My Lord, if you had only come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died." Listen, I don't know if she has the tone of faith in her voice or if she has the tone of blame in her voice. Right? "My Lord, if you just would have been here, he would have been healed." Or, "If you would have been here, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened." I don't know. But what I know is resurrection life wants to show us how to fight our battles. Okay, if we read on in the scripture, and I'm going to do it starting with verse 28, we see Mary's response. And this is what I want to key in this morning as we get close to closing. Martha goes and says, "Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." Or, "Jesus, if you wouldn't have been here, he wouldn't have died." I know which tone I would have had. And then Mary says this. This is at the end. This is looking at Mary. So Martha leaves. She left and hurried off to her sister Mary. She called her sister Mary aside from all the mourners and whispered to her, "The Master is here, and he's asking for you." So when Mary heard this, she quickly went off to find him. For Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot where Martha met him. Now when Mary's friends who were comforting her noticed how quickly she ran out of the house, listen to this, they followed her, assuming she was going to the tomb of her brother to mourn. So Martha goes. Jesus says, "Bring me your sister. Have her come to me." Martha goes back to get Mary. Mary leaves the house. All of her friends that are there to mourn assumed that she went to the tomb to mourn, which was typical for them to do in that day. But what came to me this week as I was thinking about this is Mary had to get herself out of the situation that God didn't want her to be in so that he can put her in a situation of faith to do the miracle that he wanted to do in her life. He couldn't do what he wanted to do in her heart if she was in that state of being around those mourners. Listen, there is nothing wrong with mourning. There is a time and a place. But for Jesus to do the miracle, he had to remove her from that place. Because he didn't come to mourn. He came to do something amazing in their midst. And so sometimes God has to take us out of that place where he can't do the miracle that he wants to do because of the condition of our heart and those, maybe the atmosphere that we're in at that time. He had to remove her. He knew that this wasn't the end for them. Listen, we can't misdiagnose a miracle in the middle of the miracle happening. Oh, we can't misdiagnose a miracle in the making as an end to our story. Because it wasn't the end. They said, "Jesus must be here to mourn. She must be going to the tomb to mourn." No. Sometimes God needs to get us out of the place where all we see is our situation to the place where we can see God's perspective on the situation. Because resurrection life wants to show us how to fight our battles. So he removes her from the situation. And number four, my last point this morning, is resurrection in the life wants to override your current theology. Okay, another word I would use instead of theology could be your current understanding, your current belief system. How many of you know we all have a belief system, right? Mary and Martha had a belief system of what was going to go on in that situation. Okay, this talks about our understanding of what we think we know about God, which is often limited, which is often skewed, which is often just a part of the truth. Mary was no dummy. She'd been with Jesus for years. She knew how it was going to work, right? She even quoted it back to him, right, in the scripture in verse 22. She says this, "I know if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise and live." And she goes, "Oh, I know he will," right? "Oh, been there, done that, Jesus, got the t-shirt. I know he's going to live. Yeah, he's going to rise with everyone else on that day of resurrection." I listened to your sermon, bro. I wasn't asleep. I wasn't napping. I get the story. And Jesus is going, Martha, you don't get it. Martha, don't be limited by your understanding of what you think I'm doing in this situation. Because he says this, Martha, you don't have to wait until then. Come on. How many times do we find ourselves waiting until, what is then? Until then, God, resurrection and the life wants to override our current understanding and theology of how we think the kingdom is going to work. Listen, Jesus didn't need to ask the Father because Jesus was showing them how to walk in an overcoming lifestyle that would be victorious for them and is victorious for us in our lives today. We don't need to go and say, God, is this the end of the story? No, because he says, I have more for you than you're currently walking in. My question tonight is, today, it feels like night. It feels like just a long day. A long week. My question is, what is your wait until then? Oh God, I'll walk in resurrection life when my wife listens to me. Well, maybe walk in resurrection life and she'll be attracted by that, and then she'll start listening to you. I'll walk in the power that he wants me to walk in when I'm not sinning anymore. Well, maybe you need to just start walking in that. And as you walk in that, guess what's going to happen? That sin is going to be less and less and less desirable because the things of the spirit oppose the things of the flesh.
Yeah, that's good.
Steve, would you come up? And worship team, you guys can come too. But what is your wait until then? Because I look at this story, and we read the scripture in John 4 at the beginning where he says, this is not the end of Lazarus. And then we see the response of the people. And at the end, Jesus says this. He says, I am the resurrection. Can we sing, Fear Doesn't Stand a Chance? All right. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though you may die, you will live forever. And the one who lives by me, believing in me, will never die. Do you believe this? Listen, this talks about eternity, but it's not just talking about eternity. Because I think too many times I find in my life, we're just waiting for eternity to come and then everything's going to be worked out when God says, but you're missing out on the life that I want you to live today. Because I didn't come just that you someday would just spend eternity in a great place. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you that today could be the day that you start a relationship with Jesus because eternity is real. And I know there's churches and there's different ones that try to say that hell is not a real place, it's a figment of your imagination, and heaven is not a real place, it's a state of mind. Right? You're going to spend eternity somewhere. That's the truth. And my heart is that you would spend it in a relationship with Jesus. But it's not just about that. Because here's what I believe, and would you stand up with me today? The rest of the story is Jesus comes on the scene and he goes, you know, I picture him yelling, but maybe he didn't. He goes, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, rise up. Lazarus, wake up. You may be in that state of your life where spiritually you feel dead. Where your marriage feels broken. You may have written a country song just like I have this week, but you're waiting for the end of the song. You know, when you get everything back? Yeah. You get your dog back, you know, your house back, your wife loves it. My wife still loves me. I may have, you know, I didn't kick my dog this week, but I do have a dog. And but maybe you're in the middle of the storm, a middle of the mess. And I want to encourage you that there is resurrection life for your situation today. And that the wherever your life is right now, it's not the end. Because God is working a miracle in the middle of your mess as we speak. And that's not just cute preacher talk. Listen, I'm believing it for my own life right now. In my hotel room. With my plastic on my van window. Because God is a good God. Amen? Amen. Here's what I want to do. I want us to sing this song, but I don't know if there's anyone in this situation, but I want to release faith in this place today. And so if you're saying, hey, Justin, I want to experience this resurrection life because my circumstances tell me otherwise. When we start singing, maybe it's one people, maybe it's 20 people. But if you want prayer this morning, I'm going to release our leaders to just release faith in this place. Because there is resurrection life that He wants to speak and breathe over us today. Amen? So we're going to sing this song. You can, if you're not going to get prayer, let's just worship. And then if you want prayer, well, we want to lay hands on you today as we get close to dismissal. Let's sing it together.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, and I won't be shaken, and I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Come on, let's worship. Let's sing it out this morning. Let's declare it over our lives this morning.
And shame no longer has a place to hide. And I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. And I won't be shaken. And I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Sing, there is power. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name. There is power.
Come on.
There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name. doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
So this morning I read my devotion, and the Lord was speaking to me pretty early this morning. He said, look ahead, look ahead. And I was reading about Lot and his wife when God came and burned up Sodom. And the thing that really got to me is Lot's wife looked back at the fire. And I thought, man, Jess and Kara have this fire this week. And I think God is telling us this morning, don't look back at the fire, because he's going to burn some things up. He's going to burn some old ways up. He's going to burn some old things up in our lives. He's going to burn some old things up in our church. He's going to burn some old things up that he wants a new day. And he is saying, don't look back. And you know, Lot's wife, you know why she looked back? Because she was heartbroken because of what she was leaving behind. And a lot of us struggle with that, especially I know myself as a mom, as a woman, you know, it's like to leave those things that I'm attached to is a really hard thing to do. And I just want to release our faith today that God is saying, don't look back. It's a new day. It's a new hour. Look ahead. Look with anticipation. Look with excitement, because God is doing something new.
Come on. Good. Come on, come on. That's the word of the Lord. Awesome. So, Father, let's respond here in prayer. Father, I thank you, Father, that you see the whole picture in our lives. And, Father, I thank you for the resurrection and the life that you've promised to be in us. Father, that you have promised not just to get us to heaven, but you have promised to get us to heaven and walking with us along the way for victory. And so, Father, God, we don't look back. But Father, we look forward to the resurrection to life. We look forward to the miracles that you want to do in us today. We look forward to the miracles that you want to do in our family tomorrow. And Father, I just lift up every situation to you. God, I know that's broad. Father, you only know the situation. But Father, I declare today, Father, that your delay is not your denial over every situation. And Father, I just ask even this week that we would be encouraged to see that you are in the process of making a miracle. That you are preparing a table of miracles in the presence of our mess. And so, Father, I just release that supernatural faith that Carrie Ann talked about over every situation, over every family, over our community. Father, that great things are in store. And we just say, God, that we as a people would turn to the life that you have promised. Come on, let's sing this chorus, and then we'll go. Let's sing it out.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. So Lord, my fear. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Amen. So let's stand in his love and let's go out in his love today. Amen. As you go, I see Earl Washburn, our missionary from Honduras, is here for about the next 3 weeks. So give Earl a hug, and it's good to see you, Earl. We'll hear from him, I'm sure, but it's good to see you. God bless you. Hopefully we'll see you this afternoon. Have a great day. Let's go in his name.